Isaiah chapter 55. We've been studying the book of Isaiah, and we're in chapter 55 tonight. I was thinking about this just right now. Isaiah 55 is a great gospel chapter. I mean, there's a lot of great gospel chapters in Isaiah, a lot of great gospel verses in Isaiah. For example, a few weeks ago I preached Isaiah chapter 53. And that chapter is a wonderful chapter to preach for the gospel, and a good chapter to use when you're trying to win souls to the Lord, especially someone who's Jewish. And chapter 55 is also, and now chapter 55, I preached it before, and as thinking, the Sunday night crowd is all saved. And usually that's the way it is. I heard the old days was a lot different. That Sunday morning you'd have mostly your members, and Sunday night you get visitors, and things have changed over the years. Now Sunday night you get mostly your stronger Christians, and you get visitors in the morning. Don't get as many visitors out at night as we like. And so I'm going to pray the Lord to direct me tonight as I preach from this chapter. I can't see preaching a strong evangelistic message to a room full of the same people, amen? But I pray God will help us to be more evangelistic, and to look out for more opportunities to win souls, and to know the Word of God and use it effectively in winning souls. But let's pray together, and then we'll get into our message tonight. Isaiah 55, you turn there, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound the Scriptures tonight. Help me do my best as I preach the Gospel tonight. I do pray, Lord, and I look around this room, I think everybody here has made a profession of faith and is saved, but maybe someone saved personal stuff in here tonight and get gloriously saved. That truly would be wonderful. And maybe there's somebody here tonight who's not saved, but I don't even know about it. But Lord, you know who's saved and who's not. So help me as I do my best to preach the Word of God tonight. I pray that this keep your hand on this preaching service and also on the business that's to follow. And we just pray that through all these different activities, whether it's preaching or a business meeting or fellowship time, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and magnified and glorified and exalted. Because in His name we ask all these things. Amen. Isaiah 55, let's begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you with the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You know, one of life's great mysteries is why seemingly intelligent, seemingly decent and kind, seemingly well-educated and thoughtful people turn their backs on God. Have you ever wondered about that? If you've been saved for a while, I'm sure you have. A person seems so kind and so thoughtful and so considerate and so polite and intelligent, and yet they seem to have no interest in the things of God. My message this evening is from Isaiah 55. I'd like to focus particularly on verses 6 and 7. As I said before, 6 and 7 are great verses to preach the gospel and to use when witnessing. I think one of the reasons so many people are lost is that they're confused as to what it means to be saved. The biblical doctrine of salvation is not being clearly proclaimed. Indeed, many Christians have observed that America is now what they call a post-Christian nation. Certainly Canada and Europe have become post-Christian. And let's be frank, that's a nice way of saying heathen, really. We're becoming a heathen nation, and that's sad to behold, but it's a fact. Isaiah describes the average person today in Isaiah 55, verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You see, it doesn't really satisfy the things of this world. And hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. People today labor for that which satisfieth not. The Bible tells us that money cannot satisfy. Prosperity cannot satisfy. Materialism cannot satisfy. And yet most people seem convinced that these are the things that are going to make them happy. People work hard to buy more things and bigger homes and nicer cars and fancy clothes and so on, and they're more miserable than ever. Some take drugs. It's amazing how many people there are out there taking drugs. It's just incredible. And some drink alcohol. And when I talk about drugs, by the way,
you know, the big problem today isn't so much people buying dope on the street. You know that, right? It's drugs you can buy over the counter.
This actor who overdosed in Manhattan a few weeks ago, he was in that sodomite movie, the Brokeback thing. That
actor died from drugs that he bought legally. They said they found 5 or 6 different prescriptions in his bedroom, all over-the-counter drugs he was able to get a prescription for.
So the big problem today isn't so much the illegal dope trade, it's the legal dope trade. That's the world's solution. You're not feeling well, take some pills. You're depressed, take some pills. You're anxious, take some pills. And so people keep taking pills, but you know what? They're still unhappy. Pills cannot make you happy. Drinking can't make you happy. Some people go to psychiatrists. And you probably heard about what happened recently. I know I've read in the paper. Some fellow went to see a psychiatrist and wound up killing a psychiatrist and badly injuring another psychiatrist. They're certainly not going to help anybody. And psychiatrists themselves are often the most unhappy people. You want to meet. So it's a, and by the way, have you noticed whenever there's a tragedy, like say a school shooting or a terrorist attack or something, what do? They call in the psychiatrist.
It used to be they called in who? The preachers. The preacher would come with his Bible and pray with them and read some scripture.
Now the preacher's not welcome anymore. Bring the psychiatrist in. They can't help anybody. So people go to psychiatrists. They go to the bar and the saloon. Some go to psychics and fortune tellers. And that's a real mess today. All the people dabbling in the occult. And I was going to deal with it this morning, but I had no time. This morning I mentioned how Pharaoh had a dream. And who did he call? He called the Egyptian, the magicians of Egypt, the fortune tellers, and the people in the occult. Could they help Pharaoh? No, they couldn't help. Who helped him? Joseph. Because God was with Joseph. And God interpreted the dream for Joseph. But the thing is, Pharaoh went right to the... And what does it remind you? Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, right? He got all the soothsayers and fortune tellers of Babylon. They couldn't help him. And yet today, we're being bombarded with that kind of foolishness. And as I was going to deal with this morning, I had no time, but I was thinking, the television is filled with those kind of shows about the occult. It's all over the place. People are being brainwashed into thinking that this is good. In fact, you know when someone's missing, you know, somebody goes to the store and never comes back and the family's worried about it, what happened to them. What do? The police call in psychics sometimes. You know that? So our police, we're paying for with our tax money, is bringing in a psychic. Now, if the psychic is getting information, and I say if because I think a lot of it is quackery, but if they are, where's it coming from? It's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil or from demons. Now, if that police department was to start bringing preachers in for a prayer meeting, the ACLU would say, no good, separation of church and state, you can't do that. But you can bring in a psychic. You see, that's America today. So, some go to psychiatrists, some go to psychics, fortune tellers. And of course, some people put a gun to their head and blow their brains out. If only they would seek God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while He is near.
Now, I oftentimes like to download sermons off of the internet, and I listen to them when I'm driving in my car. Sometimes I do that. Now, sometimes I listen to music, sometimes I listen to the Bible, but I like a little variety. Sometimes I listen to preaching. And I was listening to a preacher, and this preacher said he went into the home of a wealthy man, and this wealthy man knew him for a long time. And the wealthy man said to the preacher, said, "I've known you a long time." And the preacher was very impressed being in the home of this man. It was a mansion. It was the most beautiful home he had been in. And the preacher said, "Yeah, we've known you a long time." And the wealthy man said to the preacher, "You know what? You believe a person must be born again to get to heaven." And the preacher said, "That's right. I believe that. I preach that." He said, "My mother believed that too. My mother's in heaven now." Make a long story short, that wealthy man got on his knees to pray, but he couldn't get saved. He couldn't. And the preacher said, one of the saddest moments in his life, on his knees next to this man, and the man simply couldn't get saved. I've met people like that. It's a frightening thing. What does it say here in our text? Call ye upon him while he is near. He's not always going to be near. And there's going to come a time when God is going to be far away and the people won't be able to call on him. Look also, if you will, keep your place here, look right back. But look at Proverbs. Another frightening warning here. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and have not remedy. Comes a time when a person just can't be saved. First they will not be saved, then they cannot be saved. Well, I kept listening to that message as I was driving out to Long Beach to pick up Brother Santos and his son. I was driving out there, listening to that preaching, and the preacher said, not long after that, the man died. He says, the saddest funeral he ever went to in his life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to go to a funeral with a Christian. We can say, praise God, we're going to see each other up in heaven. Amen? It's very sad to go to a funeral with an unsaved person. I preached many funerals for saved people, and I preached a few for unsaved. I love preaching funerals for saved people. Because I can say, praise God, we're going to see him up in glory land. Amen? Thank God we're going to be reunited in heaven. I can look at the family and say, you're going to see your loved one up in heaven. It's sad to preach a funeral for an unsaved person. Because we can't say that. Once in a while, I get a phone call from a funeral home, and I say, can you do a funeral? And I'll tell them flat out, I said, listen, these people that weren't professed Christians, if they weren't saved, don't expect me to preach them into heaven. Amen? I won't do it. Some preachers do that. That's disgraceful, I think. Oh, he's up in heaven now. You know for sure. You know that? And the man had no testimony to the Lord at all. But it's saying, he says, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Notice, not just forsake his way, yes, but also his thoughts. His thoughts are wrong too. Got to change his thinking. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, he will abundantly pardon. It's all right there. Repentance, forgiveness, pardon, salvation. Well, here's something that I think Brother and Sister Gilligan might be interested in tonight. Robert Burns, the National Poet of Scotland. Am I right? The Encyclopedia Britannica says that Robert Burns was very successful and well-loved, but he remained restless and dissatisfied. He was a rebel. He died at the young age of 37 after a life of dissipation. Listen to the words of Robert Burns. If you like poetry, you've probably heard it before. I know I've heard it many times. But pleasures are like poppy spread. You seize the flower, its bloom is shed. A light as snow falls in the river, a moment white, then melts forever. Or like the rainbow's lovely form, vanishing amid the storm. Very talented man. God blessed him with a great mind. And yet he lived for the devil. He died at the age of 37. Oh, the folly of a wasted life. The folly of a godless life. The folly of a hopeless life. You know, three times in Isaiah 55 verse 1, God says, come. Have you noticed that? Look at Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy,
and eat, yea, come by wine and milk without money and without price. Three times God says, come. Sometimes people say, why does this church give a public invitation? I've heard that before over the years. I'll tell you why. I think it's biblical. Amen? Look at the very last invitation in the Bible. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. All the way to the last chapter of the Bible, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride say what? Come. So the Holy Spirit says, come. And by the way, who's the bride?
The church.
It's our job to invite sinners to come to Jesus. You ought to say, come. Come.
The Holy Spirit and the bride, and the Holy Spirit working together with the church, say, come. And let him that hear it say, come. And let him that has a thirst, come. Have you noticed any similarities between Isaiah 55 verse 1 and Revelation 22 verse 17? I'll tell you one off the bat. Three times is the word come. Three times is he come in Isaiah 55 1, chapter 55 verse 1, and three times is he come in Revelation 22 verse 17. And then it says that whosoever will, let him then take the water, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will take the water of life freely. Some preacher told me, you can't find free will in the Bible. I said, well, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. There's free will. Amen. Thank God gave us a free will. You can either receive Christ or reject him. Amen. Can't blame God if you go to hell. He gave you a free will. You choose to follow him. You choose to reject him. Now, not only does God say, come, in Isaiah 55, verse 1, he says, hearken diligently unto me, in Isaiah 55, verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, incline your ear and come unto me. These are gracious invitations. Tonight I want to speak about God's gracious invitation. And I believe one of the most wonderful words in the Bible is the word come. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says, the Lord said unto Noah, come now, and all thy house into the ark. Have you ever considered that the ark is a picture and type of Christ? Right? Those inside the ark are what? They were safe. Amen? If you're in Christ tonight, you're safe. Amen? Those outside the ark, what happened? They perished. Those outside in Christ perished. We can go on all tonight about that, but you got the idea. The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Have you ever wondered why God said, come into the ark? Why didn't he say, go into the ark? God was in the ark. Amen? He said, come on in the ark. He was ready in the ark. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I said Isaiah has a lot of great gospel messages in it. Isaiah 1:18 is one of the best. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then in Isaiah 55 verse 1, our text tonight, everyone that thirsteth is invited to come. Let me ask you tonight, do you have a thirst? Now, I think if you're saved, you already have got that settled, but you have a thirst for a closer walk with God. Amen? I believe that that is so important. Some people get saved, and then that's about it. Listen, God has so much more for us after we get saved. Amen? Getting saved is just the first step, and then God has so much more for us. You have a sincere hunger and thirst for the things of God. That is so vitally important. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 42. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, a saved man wrote that, not an unsaved man. So even though he's saved, he still wanted more of God. Amen? He wanted a closer walk with God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David wrote in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Hey, this is a dry and thirsty land, amen? But thank God we can get our thirst quenched by drawing close to God. And then David said in Psalm 143 and verse 6, I stretched forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land, Selah. And Jesus said in John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And as I said a few minutes ago, this gracious invitation is found all through the Bible, right up into the very last chapter in Revelation 22, verse 17. Now going back to our text, in Isaiah 55, verse 1, we see here, he says, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, in the Bible, wine and milk are often used figuratively, and here they represent salvation. So when you see buy wine and milk without money, without price, he's talking about salvation is freely offered. You can't pay for it. Amen? It's freely offered. It's the gift of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I believe most churches today are teaching a works salvation. That's been my experience through soul winning, knocking on doors, talking to people, and also from reading the different positions of the different denominations and churches. They all have to add in works or baptism or so-called sacraments. Listen, thank God we're saved by God's grace alone. Amen? Don't believe for a second you can add anything to the finished work of Christ. Isaiah 64, verse 6, please. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Let me turn there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. Boy, that's something for this proud religionist, huh? For the do-gooder who thinks he's going to get to heaven by his good works, his church membership. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Well, there's a gracious invitation here. Let me say this to you young people that are here tonight. The best time to come to Christ is when you're young. And you still have your strength, you still have your whole life ahead of you. I often told the story of D.L. Moody, who was one of the greatest preachers. I love reading his sermons, and I've read some of his biographies. Moody was out preaching one night, and he got home late from the meeting, and his wife said, how was the meeting tonight? He said, it was great. He said, she said, anybody get saved? He said, 2.5 got saved. So she thought, oh, you mean 2 older folks and 1 little youngster got saved. He said, no, the other way around. She said, what do you mean? He said, 2 youngsters got saved. They got the whole life to live for Jesus. One old folk, he's one old timer, he's only got a short time left. He's already lived half his life for the devil. So amen? Amen. Now we thank God for every old timer to get saved. I'm still rejoicing with Bill Keller's conversion, amen? At 90 years old, he got saved. Praise the Lord. But you know what I know, that's rare. And Bill Keller will be the first one to tell you, I wish I got saved when I was young, so I'd have a whole life to live for God, rather than wait until I was 90 years old to get saved. Well, when he reached old age, the English Prime Minister, Disraeli, famous Benjamin Disraeli, said this, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. You know, it doesn't have to be that way, amen? It doesn't have to be that way. But back to our text tonight, Isaiah 55, and look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's the gracious invitation. Let me move on a little now and say a few words about the urgency. God's, it's not only a gracious invitation, it's an urgent exhortation. Amen? We have God's gracious invitation. He says, come 3 times in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, hearken diligently unto me. In verse 3, he says, incline your ear and come unto me. So it's a gracious invitation. It says, but it's also an urgent exhortation. And I think we can see that in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It's amazing to me how this works. Many times I'll be talking to somebody about the Lord. Perhaps I'll give you an example. I meet somebody knocking on doors. And I remember vividly this happened to me several times back in the old days in Queens Village, because I was out knocking on doors Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. I was out four nights a week knocking on doors to build the work up. And my poor wife hardly ever saw me. And she had a picture of me on the table. She looked at the picture to see what I looked like and so on. And I call once in a while. So I'm alive. I'm looking over. But sometimes I stay out. Sometimes you call the cops on me. They're like midnight knocking on doors. She'll tell you. I'm not making this up. But anyway, I was out knocking on doors all the time. And some people seem very interested. And they say, that's interesting. I need to get saved. And I could tell they were in a conviction. But they wouldn't get saved. So I go back again like a week later. And I go back a week later and they say, I know I need to get saved. Come on in, let's talk about it. I talk about it and they wouldn't get saved. And the next time I see them, they were not quite as interested. Kind of like, well, I really got to go now. And, you came in a bit. And then finally they say, listen, do me a favor, get lost. Just take a hike. And then he actually kind of rude, like just chasing it. What happened? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Means he might not always be near. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart and you're under conviction, and the next thing you know, you keep saying no, keep saying no, and keep saying no, and then suddenly that conviction just goes away. I was reading a sermon by a great preacher from Texas named Truett, from the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He's been in heaven many years now. And he talked about, he was preaching one night, and a man came up to him and said, you probably don't remember me, do you? And he said, no, you don't look familiar. He says, when you first became the pastor of this church, many years, 30, 40, 50 years before, no, many years earlier. Because when you first came here, I used to hear you preach. And he'd say, I'd give it such conviction. He said, I would shake, I would sweat, I would tremble. The Lord would be telling me, you need to get saved. You're not right with God. You better get this thing right. And I kept just resisting and saying no to God and no. And the altar call would be given and I had to literally hold on to the pew to stop from going forward. And I refused to get. And then Dr. Chu said, well, what happened? You never got saved? He said, no. He said, in fact, now I can hear you preach the gospel away. Isn't that a frightening thing? It happens a lot. I met quite a few folks like that. Either they would belittle the things of God and laugh at it, or they would be rude about it and say, stop talking about the Lord. Wait a minute, weren't you the one a few weeks ago or a couple of months ago? I saw you were very interested. What happened? You see? They kept saying no to God, and the Holy Spirit just left them. And that's why he says, call ye upon him while he is near. God's not always going to be near. I think you need to understand that. I believe there came a time in my life, if I didn't call on the Lord and ask him to save me, I wouldn't be saved. I'm so glad I did. Amen? I'm sure you probably heard about the conversion of Billy Sunday, the great baseball player. Billy Sunday was a baseball player. And he was a great baseball player and went on to become a great evangelist. I mentioned Moody. I guess after Moody, Billy Sunday would be the next great evangelist in the history of America. He came a little after Moody. But anyway, he was a great ball player. And one Sunday afternoon, Billy Sunday was walking around the streets of Chicago with a few of his baseball baseball playing friends, and some workers from the Pacific Garden Mission were holding a meeting, a gospel meeting, in a vacant lot. Well, Billy Sunday and his friends stopped by to listen to the music with some nice, lively gospel hymns and gospel singing, and they stayed to listen to the preaching. Well, these gospel songs brought back many precious memories to Billy Sunday, because he remembers them from his childhood. And soon Billy Sunday started crying. I mean, it really touched his heart. They sang those old-fashioned hymns and gospel songs, and the Holy Spirit started working on his heart. And next thing you know, Billy Sunday, the rough, tough baseball player, started crying uncontrollably. And one man from the mission said, listen, we're going back to the mission. Won't you come along? I believe you'll enjoy it. Well, Billy Sunday told his worldly baseball friends, I'm going back to the mission with them. But the other men wouldn't go. They laughed and said, "What? It's one thing to stop and listen to a street meeting, but to go back to the mission, we're not going." They refused to go. And in fact, some of them laughed and mocked and teased Billy Sunday and so on. Well, one man offered encouragement to Billy Sunday and said, "Billy, you're doing the right thing," but he himself still wouldn't go. You notice how some people are different? Some will laugh and make funny, and some will say, "I think you're right," but they still won't get saved themselves. I've met all different types over the years, and there's all different types of sinners and unbelievers. But anyway, Billy Sunday got saved that day. Billy Sunday was gloriously converted that day at the Pacific Garden Mission. And of course, if you know anything about him, he became one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. God greatly used him in great, great crusades and revival meetings and so on. Well, one of the baseball players who refused to get saved that day was a player named Frank Flynn. Frank Flynn caught baseballs as a catcher before they had chest protectors, before they had masks. So we're not that old, but if you know anything about the history of baseball, back in the old days, they didn't have the big mitts and the protectors and the masks. They played just like kids play out in a vacant lot or on the street without the equipment. He caught the balls barehanded. And we're not talking about softball, we're talking about hard baseball. And Frank Flynn broke every bone in his hand. Ouch. Every bone in his face was broken, including his nose and his cheekbones. He broke his shoulders and his ribs. Those old-time baseball players were tough, by the way. Well, he became a big drinker, and drinking broke up his home. And one night he staggered out of a bar, drunk and coughing uncontrollably. Blood was coming out his nose. Blood was coming out his mouth. Blood was even coming out of his eyes. His wife found him like this out on the street, and she called two policemen. And they rushed him into a cab and sent him back to her boarding house. The doctor came, and the doctor said to Frank Flint, "Frank, the end is very near. You're not going to be around much longer." And you know what he said? "Send for Billy Sunday." He knew who to call for. They called Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday rushed over as fast as he could. And Frank Flynn said this: "There's nothing in life that I care for now. I can hear the people in the grandstands cheering, but it means nothing to me now." And these are his last words to Billy Sunday: "If the umpire calls me out now, Billy, won't you say a few words over me?" Billy Sunday saw this big man struggle, as he had years ago when he tried to reach home, but the great umpire of the universe yelled out, "You're out!" And Billy Sunday said Frank Flint was gone. Billy Sunday often told the story of Frank Flint when he preached all over the country. And this is what Billy Sunday said, and I quote: "He sat with me on the street corner with me, drunk, years ago in Chicago, when I said, 'Goodbye, boys, I've had enough.' But Frank Flint would not heed God's urgent exhortation, and he continued to drink, and he died and went to hell." How tragic, huh? Each person comes to that place in his life where he has to make up his mind if he's going to follow God or continue in sin. And Frank Flint made the wrong decision. So we have here an urgent exhortation, an exhortation to repent. We don't hear the word repent very often these days. You don't notice that? We don't hear it like we often. We don't have to hear the word sin very much these days, do we? These words are becoming obsolete in the modern vocabulary. And one of the problems with these new Bible versions, by the way, is they're dropping a lot of the old-fashioned Bible words, don't they? The average Christian, never mind unbeliever, even the average Christian, would have a difficult time defining justification, sanctification, reconciliation, atonement, because these new versions have omitted many of these great doctrinal words. And a lot of the modern hymn books have dropped a lot of the great doctrinal songs as well. Truly, we are living in a post-Christian age, and the devil has gotten into most of these churches. Well, the number one thing that keeps people from God is sin. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts." You know, Jeremy Taylor described sin this way: "First, it startles man. Then, it becomes pleasing. Then, delightful. Then, frequent. Then, habitual. then confirmed, then the man is impenitent, then he becomes obstinate, then resolved never to repent, then damned. Wow. That's the way it works. Oh, the folly of unbelief. People refuse to get right with God. They refuse to give up their favorite sins. They need to seek the Lord. I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class, Theo Moody told a story about a boy who got his hand caught in a vase. And it was a very expensive vase, and the father didn't want to break the vase, but the boy kept crying, "I can't get my hand out, I can't get my hand out." The father said, "Well, you have your hand in a fist. Just put your hand finger straight and pull it out." And the boy said, "I can't do that." The father said, "Why not?" He goes, "If I do that, I'll let go of my penny." And Moody was saying, that's the way a lot of sinners are. They don't want to let go of that sin, you know. And we laugh at a little boy holding on to a penny, but some sinners are holding on to something just as worthless. Amen? Just as worthless. Worth less than a penny. Don't want to give it up. And yet the Bible uses the word forsake. You see that in verse 7? Let the wicked forsake his way. In other words, give it up. Give up your wicked ways. And call upon God while he is near. Because tomorrow may be too late. Too late. And then you notice also, it says here in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's ways are way beyond our ways, beyond our comprehension oftentimes. So we just have to trust him and do what he says. Amen? Knowing he'll take care of us and his ways are right. We have to trust in God. God's ways are beyond our comprehension. God thinks and acts in ways that transcend anything man could ever imagine. For example, do you think man in a million years could ever come up with a plan of salvation? No, of course not. You know, this morning when I preached on Joseph, people told me, what a wonderful story. You know it has to be the Word of God. No writer, even a great writer like William Shakespeare or Charles Dickens, or think of the greatest authors you know, could never come up with a story like the story of Joseph, could they? No. That's the Word of God, amen? And it's a true story, amen? The characters in Shakespeare's play or Dickens' novels, they're fictitious, but praise God, Joseph was a real man who lived, amen? And he said, you men are free, but God meant to do. I often say it, the story of Joseph is an illustration of Romans 8:28. Well, William Cooper wrote a beautiful poem, speaking of great writers. Cooper wrote this. Oh, how unlike the complex works of man, heaven's easy, artless, unencumbered plan. No meretricious grace to beguile, no clustering ornaments to clog the pile. From ostentation as from weakness free, it stands like the cerulean arch we see, majestic in its own simplicity. Inscribed above the portal from afar, conspicuous as the brightness of a star, legible only by the light they give, stand the soul quickening words, believe and live. Amen. Well, let me quickly conclude this message tonight. We have here in our chapter tonight, 55, we have here God's gracious invitation, and then we see next to that God's urgent exhortation. And to take this a little further, we have God's strong warning. You know, many people have the notion that they can get things right with God at the last minute. I have met many people that have told me that. They said, well, I know I'm not saved. I know I need to get right with God, but I got plenty of time. Do you really believe that? You know, there are people that I went to school with who were classmates of mine. They died a long time ago. Just read the paper. You read about some young person who gets killed in a car wreck. I think I saw something in the paper about a kid in Corona, Queens, who died in a fire. He was like a little kid. A lot of people leave this world very young. It's foolish to think I have all the time in the world, but nobody knows. Nobody's guaranteed another day. But people think they're gonna get right with God at the last minute. And oftentimes people die in their sleep. Oftentimes they die so quickly there's no time to repent and get things right with God. The Bible says, call upon him while he is near. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I read a good sermon by, I mentioned George Truett, actually his successor at that church was W.A. Criswell. I read a sermon by him one time, and in that sermon he talked about deathbed repentance. And that's always been a fascinating subject to me, and I read these sermons with great interest. I've had the pleasure of leading people to the Lord on the deathbed, but I do believe it's very unusual. It doesn't happen all that often. And Dr. Criswell was convinced that the vast majority of so-called deathbed conversions are bogus. That was his conviction. He had a lot more experience than I did, so I take his words very seriously. He reminds us that when a sinner leaves God out of his life day after day and year after year, he gets hardened. Now, let me just give you one scripture to kind of add to what I'm saying. If you go to Revelation, and go to the last chapter again. Earlier we read chapter 22, verse 17. Now go to 22, verse 11. 22, 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still.
What is it saying? People more or less die the way they live. That's just the way it is. I mean, I wish it was different, but that's just the way it is. You know, young people, you're developing habits now that are going to be life-forming. And they can be good habits, like having the devotions every morning, you know, developing a prayer life, reading the Bible through from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, witnessing to people, being faithful in your church attendance, being on time for your appointments, working hard, saving money, tithing, amen? You can develop habits now which will be a blessing, but you can also develop bad habits which will can really lead to you to go down the wrong road and mess up your life. So we kind of die the way we live according to the Bible. Now, Dr. Criswell, in that sermon, spoke of a famous English physician who studied hundreds of cases of deathbed repentance. He made notes of them through the years, and he recorded the cases in which the man recovered. That's what makes it very interesting, you see? In other words, I was witnessing to a fellow in a hospital in Norfolk, Virginia, and he seemed really open to the gospel, and I made a profession of faith. We prayed together. We asked the Lord to save him. I went back in church. I ran into his sister, and she said, "My brother died." And I said, "Well, he did pray to receive Christ before he died because I was with him in a hospital Sunday afternoon." She was so happy. Now, we have no way of knowing if that man really got saved, right? I mean, we get to heaven, I hope to see him up there, but we don't know for sure. And then I have also probably, you probably heard me tell a story about there was a lady in our church whose brother was a dope addict, or dope head, whatever, and he and his girlfriend both got AIDS. And I was able to lead her to the Lord and went over here in Long Island Jewish Hospital. And I no sooner led her to the Lord and got home, a phone rang, it was her. She said, "She just passed away." I said, "Wow." I mean, she got in the last minute, amen? Now, all I know is she seemed sincere and she seemed very contrite and she seemed very repentant and I think she got saved, but I'm not going to know 100% until I get to heaven, amen? But what this physician did is he kept careful notes. And he made notes of those who recovered. In other words, sometimes you're in a hospital with somebody, it doesn't look too good. And they pray, "Oh Lord, if you could just forgive my sins and save me." And sometimes the doctor comes in and says, "Wow, he's doing better. You're going to go home now." And they get out of the hospital. He kept records of all that, which I found that very interesting. Anyway, this physician reported that in a lifetime of observation, I mean, he was doing this for years and years. In a lifetime of observation, of the hundreds of men who recovered and lived, only one continued in the Christian faith. Did you get that? Hundreds. Hundreds of them prayed to receive Christ. Hundreds said, "Lord, please save my soul." Only one of them really lived for God when he got out of the hospital. Dr. Criswell added in his sermon that was also his experience as a soul-winning pastor and preacher. Dr. Criswell spoke of a famous businessman who was very sick in a hospital in Dallas,
And he said to Dr. Criswell, "The doctors say I will surely die. Will you kneel down by my side and pray with me? Tell God that if he will spare my life, I will serve him all the rest of my days. You will see me in every service in your church, and I will be a faithful servant of God." Little Dr. Criswell knelt down right next to the man's hospital bed, and he held his hand with his hand, and he poured out his heart to God and asked God to spare this man's life, and that if God would spare this man's life, this man promised to serve God the rest of his life, all the days of his life, and that man said, "Amen." You kind of know the rest of the story, right? God answered that prayer. God blessed that man. He was soon out of the hospital. He gained strength. He got better. And he lived for many more years after that hospital visit. But Dr. Criswell said he never entered the doors of the church even one time. He forgot all about his promise to God. He died without Christ and went to hell. Again, it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." I look around this room. I think all of us have loved ones that are unsaved, whether it be children, parents, siblings, in my case, quite a few siblings, close friends, relatives, cousins, neighbors, co-workers. Let us pray that God will give us a great burden to reach them, that God will give us wisdom in talking to them, and more importantly, that God would convict them and prepare their hearts, so when we do talk to them, the Spirit of God will convict them and they'll be gloriously saved. Amen.